Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come."
But a famous Swedish climate activist said a few years ago, "My message is that if we do not care about the climate crisis, and if we do not act now, then almost no other question is going to matter in the future." Well, she also said around the same time, "I want you to panic. I want you to fear the fear I feel every day. And then I want you to act." Well, it's an uplifting message, isn't it? I want you to panic and I want you to fear. But for many, as they look at the world around, perhaps they fear the world that we live in. And perhaps they fear the climate catastrophe that we're told about in the news. They might fear nuclear war and the rumors of nuclear war. And those of us with children perhaps worry about the world that our children are growing up in, perhaps with some justification. And as Christians, it's very tempting to worry about all these things as well that the world is worrying about and wonder what is going to happen in the world to come. And as Christians as well, we throw another concern into the equation as we see culture perhaps not going in the direction that we want it to go, and we fear for our children and those coming after us. And so what do we do? How should we view the times in which we live and what is to come? And what we see here in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is explaining things that are going to happen, in this world, and things that are going to happen when he returns. One Bible commentator introducing the next couple of chapters in Matthew started like this: "Few chapters of the Bible have elicited more disagreement among interpreters than Matthew 24. And so as we come to this passage tonight in Matthew, and God willing over the next couple of weeks, this is in many ways a difficult passage to understand, and to grasp all the detail, well, perhaps none of us will fully understand everything that Jesus is referring to in this chapter. And as we talk about the return of the Lord Jesus, this is an area where legitimately Christians can have some disagreement. And so what we'll do tonight and over the next couple of weeks, I'll give my understanding of what this passage is teaching. And I'll be stood at the back afterwards if you want to come and disagree with me, so long as you do it lovingly and don't fall out. Well, look at the setting in verses 1 to 3 of Matthew chapter 24. Jesus has just been in conflict with the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the religious leaders, the Jewish elites. And in chapter 23, he's pronounced those seven woes on the Jewish leaders, culminating at the end of chapter 23, where he says, look, judgment is coming. And in verse 38, immediately before our passage, he says to them, look, your house is left to you desolate. The temple is left desolate. Judgment is coming. And so in verse 1 of chapter 24, Jesus has been debating with the Pharisees and teachers of the law in the temple area, and he and his disciples are moving away. And the disciples point out to him the buildings, the temple, the grand structures that are there. Probably with these words of Jesus in their head, look, your house is left to you desolate, and possibly doubting, well, how can this be? How will the temple be left desolate? What's going to happen? And they point out these buildings. Surely these buildings will endure. These will last. And Jesus reiterates, and he says in verse 2, do you see all these things? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And so as Jesus says this, and he says, look, destruction is coming to the temple, and as they move away to the Mount of Olives in verse 3, the disciples, it prompts questions in their mind. And they ask him two questions in verse 3. When will this happen? When will the temple be destroyed? When will this not one stone be left on top of the other? When will it happen is the first question. And the second question is, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they're asking two questions, and it seems like the disciples in their minds are imagining the two events are going to happen at the same time. The temple will be destroyed, and that will signal the end of the age. And as Jesus then answers in Matthew 24, he answers both these questions. When the temple will be destroyed, and what will be the sign of the end of the age? And as we look at verses then 4 to 14 this evening, what we see is, well, what will the general conditions be on earth between the first coming of the Lord Jesus and the second coming? What will be happening in this world between the time Jesus came the first time, between his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, between that time and between his coming again? We read in verse 4 as Jesus is answering these questions. Remember, his immediate answer is to the disciples. He says, watch out that no one deceives you. Now, obviously, there's relevance there for us as well, but he's answering to the disciples. And then in verse 14, we read at the very end of verse 14, and then the end will come. So in these verses, Jesus is describing what is going to happen on earth between the time where he's come for the first time and the time he will come again the second time. Well, in verses 4 to 8, we see our first point, that the world will see great pain. The world will see great pain. There is a period of time between Jesus' first and second coming. It's not immediate that Jesus returns. The fact that we're here today, 2,000 years after, shows that to be true. He hasn't returned yet. And numerous things then will happen between Jesus, his ascension into heaven and his coming again. And the world will see great pain, and it might cause us to alarm and be concerned. And it might seem like the end is coming as we look at what is happening in the world and as we see the great pain that is in the world. Firstly, there will be many false Christs. Verse 5, many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. Now, Elizabeth Holmes, she was an American, and in 2003, she founded a biotech company. You may have heard her in the news relatively recently, but she founded this biotech company She said because she feared needles, and so she wanted to make blood tests where you didn't have to take so much blood and it would be less painful. And so she founded this company, and it exploded, and it became worth billions of US dollars, to the point in 2015, Forbes estimated her to be the wealthiest and the youngest self-made female billionaire. She was worth loads. And then it all started to unravel, because the company that she'd formed and the tests, the blood tests that she was using, were proved to not be quite as effective and accurate as she was claiming. And she was found guilty of fraud, and she had had $700 million invested into her company, and it was all based on false claims. None of it was true. The tests weren't as accurate. And so from 1 year before, in 2015, being estimated to be the wealthiest self-made female billionaire, 1 year later, Forbes said she was worth nothing. She had no fortune. Well, she'd managed to fraud so many people. She'd said one thing, she'd convinced so many to invest in her company, but it was all based on a lie, and it was fraud. Well, what will the world be like between Jesus' first and second coming? More seriously than fraud, a company fraud, many will come and claim that they are the Christ and will deceive many. They'll be fraudulent Christs. In fact, wherever true faith in the Lord Jesus spreads, wherever the gospel is spreading, the devil will always produce counterfeits, and many will follow after it. And many have come claiming to be the Christ. This isn't saying necessarily that people will come and say, "I am Jesus," but many will come claiming to offer what only Jesus can do. Many will claim to offer the salvation that only Jesus can offer. Think of many of the major sects and world religions. Mormons, JWs, Muslims, all claim to have had a special revelation from God, and saying, "Well, God has spoken to us, and we've got the right way, we've got the right path." And they have deceived millions as they follow after them. There are many gospels, and I put that in quotes, gospels that are being offered which are not true gospel. There are many that are being offered that are not faith in Christ alone and are deceiving millions around the world. Whether it's the prosperity gospel saying, "Well, trust in Christ and everything will go well, and if you pay your money, everything will go well." Or if it's a gospel of work saying somehow you can work and the things that you do in this life, you can please the gods and everything will go well for you in the future. There are many counterfeit gospels, many claiming to offer what only Jesus can offer, the Messiah, the Christ. Only Jesus can offer salvation and forgiveness of sins. And many will come claiming they can offer it, and they'll deceive many, and it's false. Perhaps it can be more subtle than obvious false religion, which goes against what the Bible is teaching. In our culture, many look elsewhere for what only Christ can give. Only Christ can give security for the future, a peace for the future, a certain hope in heaven. And yet so many, and perhaps even we sometimes, are tempted to look for security in money and possessions and think that can answer all our problems. Money is not the savior. Only in Jesus can we find our true identity, and yet many in our culture today are looking for their identity in other things. In whatever makes them feel good, in whatever makes them feel accepted, they find their identity in that, instead of looking to Jesus and finding their identity in being a child loved by their Father, their Heavenly Father, only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will come claiming, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. But notice as well that there is war, there are wars and natural disasters, and that is characteristic of the days in which we live. This age is characterized by war. I don't need to convince you of that. Was it 2 years yesterday that war broke out in Ukraine? And many of us were shocked as war in Europe. And yet we shouldn't be shocked, because this is what Jesus has said. There will be wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. It is right, and Nick has just prayed for peace, and he's absolutely right to do so. We're commanded to do so. And yet we know at the same time that between Christ's first and second coming, there will be war and there will be rumors of war. And if peace comes about in Ukraine or Gaza or wherever it might be, there will be wars breaking out in other places. And the temptation is to be alarmed and to think, well, has God lost control? Is he in control of this world as these wars break out? But it's not only suffering that comes from human causes, wars. We see as well, verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. This world is suffering and is crying out for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as there's famine and earthquakes and floods and forest fires and all kinds of natural disasters that seem so prevalent in the news today. How often can we go on the news websites and not see reports of a natural disaster somewhere in the world? And as there is great suffering in this world, we cry out, well, surely Christ is coming soon. How long will it be before Christ comes again? But notice that these things must happen. Such things must happen in verse 6. But the end is still to come. The temptation is to be alarmed and to think, well, has God lost all control of this world? Is this really how he meant it to pan out? But these must happen. God is ordering history according to his purposes. He is not out of control. He hasn't just let it all go and let it run its course and lost control of everything that is happening in the world. And that's great comfort for us as Christians, that perhaps as we suffer, perhaps at the hands of sinful people, or perhaps as we suffer just as a result of living in this broken and fallen world, God has not lost control. Take heart. God is sovereign. He hasn't lost control. And notice how Jesus describes it in verse 8. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Birth pains, of course, are the last part of pregnancy. And it's really painful, or so I'm told. It's painful, that last part, and it builds up and it becomes more and more painful. But you know that as those birth pains come, the end is in sight. It won't last for much longer. The baby will soon be born, and the pain will be forgotten. And that's how Jesus describes these days in which we're living. They're like birth pains. It is painful. We live in a fallen, suffering world. But take heart, they will not last forever. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. And one day, they'll all be past and there'll be no more pain or suffering. So the world will see great pain. But secondly, Christians will see great persecution. Christians will see great persecution. Everything that we've talked about up to now is sort of general trouble and pain and difficulty that happens to everyone just because they live in this world. But for Christians, for those who are following Christ, who are trusting in Christ as their Savior, there's another thing on top of that. There is specific trouble. There is persecution for Christians, those seeking to follow the Lord Jesus and trusting him as their Savior. Verse 9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Terrible persecution, handed over to the authorities and even put to death on account of the Lord Jesus. Because we follow the Lord Jesus, we can expect persecution in this world. Christians handed over and killed. Jesus, of course, said to his disciples, you know, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. And as Christians living in this world, we should expect, it shouldn't surprise us if there is persecution in the world because we follow the Lord Jesus. It's been the pattern of history from Roman times until now. Christians have been fed to lions, burnt at the stake, slaughtered by gunmen as they're seeking to worship in church. Christians have been persecuted because they followed the Lord Jesus. In preparing for this evening, I went on the Open Doors website and just clicked on the first article I came across. And earlier this month, a church in the Democratic Republic of the Congo was stormed in Central Africa. 15 were shot dead. The pastor was killed. He leaves behind 3 children and a wife who's 4 months pregnant. That's happening in the world today. The fact that this is not our situation right here in the UK now should just cause us to praise God and be thankful to God that we are not facing this kind of persecution. And it should cause us to pray for those who are in North Korea, in Nigeria, in India, in Afghanistan, and pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering great persecution because they follow the Lord Jesus. Andy and Liz recently at the prayer meeting presented on the persecuted church. Why not come to the prayer meeting? It's something that we're going to do regularly. Present on the persecuted church and pray for them. There's a booklet out on the back underneath the screen, the World Watch List 2024. Have a look at it, read it. Read about your brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering because they love the same Saviour that you do. There is persecution in this world between Jesus' first and second coming. But notice what happens as a result of the persecution in verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. What's the result of persecution? Well, many will fall away. Many who once followed Christ, once seemingly were keen, because life gets tough, life gets hard, persecution comes, many will deny Christ and stop following him, and even become hostile to the gospel. I'm sure you can think of people who once seemed to walk with the Lord, and now they are anti and hostile and against anything to do with the Christian faith. False teaching becomes popular in persecution. False prophets will appear and deceive many people. In the same Open Doors article, the prayer point for those Christians in Congo was pray for those who are tempted to turn back on Christ and to turn back to false religion as a result of the persecution that's coming. False prophets, false teaching comes, and it seems attractive when there's persecution. Many will turn away. Many false prophets. Many people will be deceived. And as wickedness abounds, the love of most will grow cold. Love for Christ grows cold as wickedness abounds, and wickedness is all around. And the question we have to ask ourselves here tonight, well, could it possibly happen to us? We can all think of people who perhaps once were in this building and seemed keen, and yet now they're nowhere spiritually. Or once we served with on mission, and now they deny everything and aren't following the Lord Jesus Christ. So could it happen to us? Are we ever tempted to turn back on Christ because of, I'm hesitant to use the word persecution because we don't face the same persecution in this country, but certainly on a much smaller scale persecution. People don't like us for being Christians. It can be hard to be a Christian. Are we ever tempted to turn back because people hate us because we follow the Lord Jesus? Or is there wickedness all around us, and people love things which are wrong and love things that are not the Lord? Are our hearts tempted to be lured after these? And the love for Christ that we once had has grown cold because we start to love everything that the world has to offer instead. It happens to many. Don't let it happen to you. Pray that it doesn't happen. Pray that you would keep your eyes focused on Christ and not let that happen to you. Well, the world will see great pain. Christians will see great persecution. But then Jesus gives a great promise. Jesus gives a great promise. Verses 13 to 14. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. There are many who fall away. There are many who deny Christ and aren't living for Christ anymore. But those who stand firm, those who endure to the end, will be saved. It will be worth it one day. Endure and keep going to the end. Keep holding fast to Christ. Notice how the passage describes it. It is he who stands firm to the end. Some translations use endure. It's the idea of difficulty and hardship. It's not easy keeping going, living as a Christian. It's hard. That's why so many don't, and so many fall away, and so many deny Christ. It's not easy to keep going and endure as a Christian. Spencer this morning quoted a Puritan, and what was the quote? The Christian life is not let go and let God, but pray hard and fight. The Christian life is difficult, it's hard, it's to be endured. It's not an easy ride. But keep going, it will be worth it. There is salvation at the end. Stand firm. That is, keep day by day looking to Jesus. Keep day by day placing your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who has died for you, who has saved you, who has risen again, and one day will return and take you to be with him. Keep day by day looking to Christ. That's how we stand firm. Keep looking to him and keep trusting him. Look to future salvation. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. It will be worth it. Now, the athlete endures pain. Early mornings, day after day, getting up training. Day after day, meticulously being careful about what they put into their body. Going through the injuries because their eyes are on the future medal that they hope to win. Stand firm. Look to the future. Look to future where the salvation that has been accomplished by Christ on the cross will be completed as you look to the future where you spend eternity with him in heaven. Those who endure will be saved. There's a second promise in verse 14, that the gospel will go to the world. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And despite all the persecution and despite all the difficulty and all the suffering, the gospel advances to the end of the world, and Jesus promises that it will happen. The gospel goes out and is going out all over the world. The gospel that Jesus, God's Son, came into the world because we had this great problem. We're separated from God because of our sin. The gospel that the Son of God came and lived a perfect life, died the death on the cross in our place that we deserve, taking the punishment from God. He rose again, and one day he's coming again. This gospel is going out all over the world, and people all over the world are hearing the gospel and being saved. And there's a great paradox here. Because despite the persecution, as persecution increases and trouble and difficulty for Christians increased, so does the gospel. It goes out throughout the whole world. And we see it to be true in the Bible. If you read Acts chapter 8, a great persecution arose in the church, and the church was scattered. But what happened? They took the word of God with them, and people were being saved further afield. We see it in church history, that so often where there is persecution in countries where there's sharp persecution, so often the gospel spreads as Christians look so different from the world around, and it's attractive and people are saved. Jesus has promised that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gospel will go out and he will build his church. People will be saved and come into his kingdom. And so take this promise with you. Even in difficulty, in a world that is suffering, even in a world which would persecute, take this promise with you that the gospel is going out to the world. And so be involved in gospel work. Take this promise back home to family and say, Jesus has promised that the gospel is going out to the world, so I'm going to share it with my non-Christian family. Take it to the workplace. This gospel is going out to the world, so I'm going to take it to the workplace in how I live, in how I speak. I'm going to look to say something of the Lord Jesus in my workplace. And maybe for some of you, this will mean take this promise to the ends of the world. You say, Jesus is going to build his church. The gospel is going to go out all over the world. So I'm going to take it to the end of the world, to a country, to a people that has never heard the gospel before. And I'm going to go and proclaim Christ where he's never been heard. So be encouraged. Don't be alarmed at the pain and the suffering that is in this world. God is sovereign over all. Expect it. It shouldn't surprise us when wars break out, when natural disasters happen. Jesus has said it would happen. But endure, stand firm, don't turn away from the Lord Jesus. Keep looking to him and looking to the future where God will save. God is the one who saves. It's not he who endures to the end will save himself. He who endures, he who stands firm to the end, will be saved. God is the one who saves. He is the one who works in our hearts. He is the one who gives the strength and the fight and the energy to keep going and keep trusting in the Lord Jesus. And take this gospel, this wonderful news, to the ends of the world.